You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 for our reading this morning. Luke chapter 1. We'll take a couple of weeks breaking away from our regularly scheduled programming of the book of Acts. We'll look at Luke this morning, considering the same author as we are in our normal Sunday morning series, but from a different vantage point in a different time period. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through the 38th verse. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And a whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In the very beginning of time, time as we know it, when God created man and woman and placed them in the garden, we sinned, giving way to our selfish desires rather than following in the clear path that God had ordained for us, creating us sufficient to stand in righteousness. We chose rather to give in to selfishness rather than remain righteous and in right standing with God. Almost immediately after we fell, there was a promise made by God that he would provide a substitute, a savior, all that we needed in order to be restored back to the standing that we had with him before sin entered in. To be restored into that standing that we were created for. God promised this early on. And he promised it yet again through a man named Abraham, promising that it wouldn't just be a small number of people, but it would be, his people would be more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. But as time went on, the people of God waited. Some believed the promises, some didn't. The people of God ended up in bondage. 400 long years of miserable bondage, and God raised up what appeared to be possibly the Savior in Moses. And Moses did lead the people away from Pharaoh in Egypt's bondage. But Moses did not lead them to the promised land. He was not the ultimate promise that God had made. Moses stopped short of fulfilling the promise that had been made. And the people of God, again, some believed, some didn't believe. A king comes on the scene, David. And again, the people of God are excited. They've been told the promises. They're looking for the coming king, the one who will accomplish all that God has promised for his people. David proves insufficient to be that king. There's blood on his hands. He's guilty of murder and adultery. David's son Solomon actually builds a temple, a house for the Lord, so he can come. No longer a tabernacle, but in one place, God will be there. Solomon proves insufficient by the choices that he makes and licentious living. And prophet after prophet continues to be raised up, reminding the people of God of the promises that have been made, warning them not to give up and not to go wayward, but to continue to hope and to trust. And then after a number of prophets, some great, some small and local, there's silence. Not just for a minute or two. Just these few seconds prove awkward for you. But long silence. No new word from God. No new reminders of the promises that have been made. No reference back to the Messiah who is coming, but silence. No word from God for four centuries. Another 400 years of silence. It's a long darkness. but there's light coming. If you look further in Luke chapter 1 to verse 78, in Zacharias' song regarding the coming of his son and yet another son, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The sunrise was coming. It was a long night. Longer than these nights, which are the longest ones of the year. Year after year, no light was seen. No sound was heard. And then, in the days of Herod, Luke records for us, the sum of righteousness that had been prophesied in Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet that recorded scripture for us. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. This is pre-dawn. Luke doesn't even begin with the sun cresting over the horizon and the light coming in. It's the darkness. There's been a long night. There's still silence. And even before light breaks over the hidden horizon, the passage that we're looking at this morning takes place. Two miraculous births are announced. And you'll see a number of themes showing up in the long section of verses that we want to look at this morning. Fear, favor, and fulfilled promises. Fear in Zacharias, fear in Mary. Favor shown to Zacharias and Elizabeth, favor shown to Mary, and fulfilled promises, not only to Zacharias and Elizabeth, not only to Mary, but to us. Luke, surprisingly, does not begin his story with Jesus. The entire Gospel of Luke is about this man, Christ Jesus, the Lord. But Luke doesn't begin there. He begins, as a wise historian does, laying before us the political climate, the spiritual times in which they lived. And it's helpful for us to see. We live in the constant glory of the noonday sun. Christ has already come. We don't live with this constant wondering when he's going to come, when the promises of God will be fulfilled, when salvation will be accomplished for the people of God. It's in our past. We have the privilege, as was pointed out in the prayer meeting this morning, of simply looking up. The first appearance has happened. We anxiously long for and await the second appearing, the second coming of our Lord. But we live in these intermediate days when we can look up and see that the great promise has been fulfilled. The promise has been kept. The days of Herod were marked by oppression. I mentioned that it was 400 years, like in the day of Pharaoh. The days of oppression were not altogether unlike those of Pharaoh in the bondage of Egypt either. The outlook for God's people was bleak. The promises were growing old. The silence was growing long. Hope appeared to be lost. It seemed that the darkness just would not give. In the days of Herod, clearly contrasted here, Herod as king with Zacharias and Elizabeth. The days were marked by darkness and wickedness and unrighteousness. Yet, Zacharias and Elizabeth, look at verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. Don't miss this. 400 years they haven't received a word from God. And they remain hopeful, resilient, and righteous. Oppression surrounded them, yet they remained blameless. As times grew increasingly difficult, they walked in God's commandments. They sought to keep his statutes and give attention to his requirements. Zacharias was a priest, and Elizabeth as well was from a priestly lineage. There was a double blessing of God on this family, as well as on the son that God was soon to give them. There were 18,000 priests serving. Each of them served twice a year in the temple. On this occasion, Zacharias was chosen by lot, by casting lots, simply by chance, we might say, which is a wonderful opportunity for us to back up and see that obviously there is nothing that happens simply by chance. He was chosen by lot, ultimately by the sovereign orchestrating hand of a kind and good God who was working all things according to the counsel of his perfect will, particularly in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was chosen to enter. Zacharias was chosen to enter into the holy place, to burn incense while praying to the Lord. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Zacharias goes in alone. The multitude is waiting outside in the courtyard, praying. Zacharias enters in. The golden lampstand flickering dimly on his left, the table of showbread stationed perfectly on his right, the golden altar of incense directly before him, overshadowed by the thick curtain that separates him from the Holy of Holies. He's inside the holy of place, inside the holy place. The presence of God himself is just the other side of the curtain. He's that close to being in the presence of God. And then, verse 11. Surely he had talked to friends before who had served in this capacity, who had had the opportunity to go in, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and to offer prayer and incense before the presence of the Lord. And surely none of them had recalled having a circumstance like this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. A surprising discovery. He had read the Old Testament. He knew the lamp was there. He knew the table was there. He knew the altar of incense. He knew that the Holy of Holies was on the other side of the thick curtain. But the angel, the unexpected event, the angel of the Lord appears. We see in verse 19 that the angel's name is Gabriel. And the angel is there to verify to Zechariah that his prayer has been heard. Look at verse 13. Your petition has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son. He's there praying on behalf of all the people of Israel. And the angel is there to say, your private prayers, those regarding your family, they've been heard. Look back at verse 7. Don't miss this. Zacharias was old. They had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were both advanced in years. Everything was stacked against them. He was old. She was old. She was barren even when she wasn't old. But as we read this, those with ears to hear, there's a hinting that something special, something wonderful is going to happen. Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of Rebekah because she was barren. Genesis 29, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Samson's mom, Judges 13, it was a certain man of Zorah whose name was Manoah and his wife was barren and had borne no children. 1 Samuel 1, 2, Hannah had no children, Samuel's mom. Again and again throughout Scripture, people past childbearing age, barren wombs. For those with ears to hear, we hear that something wonderful is on the horizon. Zacharias, the angel says, your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. Look at verse 18. How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. Are you sure? He asks. The angel of the Lord, before the presence of the Lord, inside the holy place. as close as he's ever been to the presence of God himself. How will I know this? Can you give me a sign? Can you give me a token of certainty? This is not humility on the part of Zacharias. He's demanding evidence. We know this because Gabriel later says in verse 20, "You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." It's unbelief. He is praying, evidently, without believing. He does not expect, even in the slightest, that God's going to hear his prayers. He has no expectation for God to hear and to answer. Zacharias has a wonderful understanding of biology. He understands his wife is barren. He understands his wife is old. He understands that he's old. But his understanding of theology is poor compared to his understanding of biology. He's in the holy place offering prayer. An angel appears to confirm the answer. Zacharias questions the validity of God hearing. Does God really hear and answer prayer? He's a priest. He is the one out of 18,000 chosen to offer incense at this moment, at this time, in the darkness of these days. He was merely asking without expecting. So with regard to the things that you're praying, do you expect that God hears? Does he hear your prayers? Do you expect that he's going to answer? Do you leave petitioning the Lord, anticipating that he has heard and that he will answer in due time? Zacharias is there to pray, to offer prayers on behalf of the nation with regard to their sin. If the God that he's praying to could not restore the natural processes to Elizabeth's body, what hope did the rest of creation have? If God could not revive Elizabeth's womb, how could he ever raise Jesus from the dead? In what areas of life are you doubting his ability to accomplish his purposes? Where does your life lack trust and hope and belief? We've looked at a story similar to this and recently as we've been going through the book of Acts. You may remember in chapter 12, Peter was arrested and put in prison. He was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 tell us this. He was about to come before Herod, another wicked Herod, the next day. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, Luke tells us. He was bound with chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel again. An angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell and struck Peter in the side. "Woke him up. Get up quickly," the angel said. His chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself. Put on your sandals." Peter did. The angel said, "Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me." Peter went out. He continued to follow. He didn't know exactly what was being done by the angel. He didn't know it was real. He thought he might be seeing a vision. They passed the first guard. They passed the second guard. They came to an iron gate that leads into the city. It opened for them by itself. They went out. They went along one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. When Peter gets to the house of Mary, he goes there because he knows they're praying, right? They're praying for Peter's release. Many were gathered there. He knocked on the door. The servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. And because of her joy in hearing Peter's voice, she did not open the gate, but she ran back inside and announced that Peter's at the gate. They said, "Go let him in." No, they didn't. They said, "You're out of your mind." She kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It's just his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. The very thing they were praying for was answered, came to fruition in the midst of the prayer meeting that they were praying it, and they're still shocked. Why were they praying if they didn't expect God to hear them? That's Zacharias' position. He and Elizabeth had obviously been praying that God would give them a son, yet without believing. And so he enters in to offer incense, and the angel says, "God has heard you." Friend, don't be guilty of praying unbelieving prayers. Believe him. Take him at his promises, even about a seemingly impossible feat. Look down at verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. This is the angel of the Lord. He has seen ever since he's been created petitions flying by him, as it were, going into the ears of God Most High. And actions being accomplished because of the prayers that were prayed. Gabriel is absolutely convinced that nothing is impossible with God. And so he encourages Mary here in verse 37. We can see it here in Zacharias' life as well. Nothing. Not almost nothing. Absolutely nothing is impossible with God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah, who was barren and who was old and was married to an old man. Our God is in the heavens, the psalmist wonderfully writes, and he does whatever he pleases. Ah, Lord God, the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. Nothing is too difficult for you. Your petition has been heard. Your prayer has been answered. And it's answered in a twofold fashion. His private request, as I've mentioned, a son, John. A son for Zacharias and for Elizabeth. But not only that, a savior for God's people. Continue reading 14 and following. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Get this, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He'll be a forerunner before him who is coming in the spirit of the power of Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of fathers back to children. Back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Not just a son for him and Elizabeth, but a savior for all the people of God. There's a private request that's answered. There's a corporate request that's answered. So what was Zacharias' petition? Was he asking for a son? Or was he asking for a savior? Was he asking for the sake of his own family or for the sake of the whole nation? What was the basis for his petition that was heard? Was it for his own personal lineage or for his eternal heritage? Was it for a mere child or for a Messiah to come? Yes. Yes, Zechariah was asking for his own family, but also for the entire country. He was asking for a son, but also for a savior. He wanted a mere male child, but he also longed for the Messiah to come. He was asking for the sake of his own personal lineage, but also for the eternal heritage of God Most High. And the answer was granted on two levels, in the immediate and in the ultimate. In the immediate, he was given John. We'll know him soon as John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth, their prayers were heard, and it was answered in the ultimate, Jesus, the Messiah. The answer was granted for all people, for all time. A Savior would be born. The saving Messiah who will bring about, again, verse 17, not just reconciliation with God, but reconciliation with God that will then give way to all other relationships. And the people were waiting, verse 21, for Zacharias. They were wondering, is his delay? He came out, he's unable to speak. They realize he's seen a vision, and he's mute. He went back home at the end of his service requirements. Elizabeth ends up pregnant. And says in verse 25, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. And then Gabriel shows up again, this time in Mary's life. Elizabeth, her cousin, is 6 months pregnant, and the angel shows up to Mary. Greetings, favored one. Greetings, one who is full of grace from God. Listen, Mary is a recipient of the grace of God, not a repository of grace. We don't get grace from her. She was granted grace in the same way that we as people are granted grace. We should identify with her example of being a favored one rather than excessively exalting her, as is the tendency of too many in our day. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You've found favor again with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary, you're going to give birth to the God-man. He will be fully God, Son of the Most High, Gabriel says. He'll be fully man. He will sit on David's throne. He'll be fully God. His kingdom will have no end. He'll be fully man. He will reign over the house of Jacob. He'll be fully God. The Holy Spirit will overcome you. The power of the Most High will overcome you. He'll be fully man. You will conceive him. The comparisons and the contrasts. I mentioned already initially between Herod and between Zacharias and Elizabeth. But they're more prominent in Zacharias and Mary. Both were visited from Gabriel. Both responded in fear. Gabriel says to both of them, verse 13 to Zacharias, do not be afraid. Verse 30 to Mary, do not be afraid. Completely different circumstances. Zacharias, the whole nation is watching, waiting right outside the door. Mary, no one is around. She's barely known. The angel comes and ministers to both. Neither are outside the plan and intention of God. Both were favored, Zacharias and Elizabeth, verse 25. We saw it earlier. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me. God was gracious to them to give them a son in John the Baptist. And again, verse 28 and 30, greetings, favored one. Do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. Both Zacharias and Mary were fearful in the presence of the angel. Both Zacharias and Mary were favored by God, having been granted grace. But here's where the comparison stops and the contrast begins. One is faithless, or has a measure of faithlessness, we might say. The other is marked by faith and belief. Two drastic differences to Gabriel. Zacharias, in faithlessness and unbelief. Mary, in believing faith. Two births were promised. Two births were fulfilled. God is the ultimate faithful one. John was promised, and John is so limited in his greatness. Look at verse 15. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Before the Lord, John will be considered great. Jesus will go on to say, among men, no one is greater. But Jesus, in verse 32, he's not great before the Lord. He is the Lord. His greatness is unlimited, unparalleled. It's matchless. And then finally, in the end, Mary, in her faith, responding even more so, not just believing what the angel has come to tell her, but she goes a bit further. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever your scriptures reveal, I am yours. I am willing to walk in your truth. There's a willing yieldedness on the part of Mary here. She's young, fearful, but she's been favored by God, chosen by him to accomplish his will. She's willing no matter what. That still, confusion must be swirling in her young mind. And in the midst of this confusion, she's willing to obey and to do what God has set her apart to accomplish. While others may revile, accusing of immorality or whatever, she is willing to withstand it all and yield herself to the Lord. Which should be our goal. These kinds of things should mark our lives, a willing yieldedness to the Lord and to his word. No matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty, whether times are good or times are bad, whether our lives are marked by immense joy or low grief and sorrow, even if there's confusion, may God help us to have lives that are marked by a willing yieldedness to him, to his sovereignty, to his kindness. Even if we happen to be in situations where reviling happens, either in the home or in the community, in the classroom or in the place of employment. There's only one way for this to happen. The only way possible for us to be marked by a willing yieldedness to God and his word is for our lives to have been conquered by him. I mentioned from the outset that when God created us, he made us in his own image. He made us male and female and provided everything that we needed to remain sufficient in standing in that righteousness and in walking with him in the cool of the day and communicating with him, being one with him in fellowship. But we as humanity chose otherwise. Rather than walking in that righteousness, we chose selfishness. And in sin, we didn't just commit a small offense, but any offense, no matter how seemingly small in our mind, is against an eternal God. Therefore, eternal separation happens from Him. And eternal condemnation is due us as a result of the sin. But also, as I mentioned, God promised almost immediately that He would provide the sufficiency of a Savior, of a way that we might be restored and reconciled and redeemed back to the position that we were created to enjoy, of communion with Him, of walking with Him, of being made into His likeness. And the promise that was made there, recorded in Genesis, that was seen unfold a little bit in the days of Abraham, and a little bit more in the days of Moses, and still more in David and Solomon, finally comes to fruition with the promise of Jesus, who came and took on flesh like ours and lived in the frailness of humanity, suffering day in and day out with ailments like we do, so that we might be able to identify with Him, that we might be identified with Him. He identified with us in our likeness and our frailty, becoming the perfect substitute, accomplishing the eternal demands of condemnation that are due us because of our sin, in order that we might be restored to God. Not just judicially being declared right before Him, but coming all the way into His family, being adopted. He's made us His own. He's made us sons and daughters, and He's promised that He will be with us forever, that He is our Heavenly Father both now and forever. And though we still live now in a sin-stained world with our bodies having been tainted by sin, we still struggle with it. But we've been promised that at that second appearing, when He comes again, He's promised that He'll come again. He promised the first time we see that it has happened. He's promised that He'll come again. And when that happens, we're separated forever from the presence of sin, from the power of sin, from sin altogether. And we see Him as He is. And we're made like Him. And we worship Him fully, unhindered, forever and ever. Until then, we seek to follow in the path of Mary with a willing yieldedness, being marked by humble, servant-like obedience, yielded moment by moment, day in and day out, year after year, to God and to His Word. Take my life and let it be, Francis Ridley Havergal wonderfully wrote, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That ought to be our prayer, our hope. And because of Christ Jesus, who is Lord, when we respond to Him in faith and repentance, recognizing that we're sinners in need of Him, recognizing that He alone is a Savior of our sins, and when we trust in Him, then we too can walk in humble, servant-like obedience, consecrated only to Christ all the days of our lives.